Our New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. You're going to find that in your pew Bibles on page 983. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is God's inerrant word for us this morning. I thought that this morning, having been deep in the weeds of Jeremiah for a while, and now as Pastor Jim takes a break and moves to Thessalonians, I thought that we would take this morning to step back again and simply remind ourselves of what we've already heard, what we've already known, but remind us of the supremacy of Christ in all things and the glory of salvation. And what better text to do it from? This happens to be one of my favorite texts, so that may be why I picked it. But that's what I want to do this morning, and that's what Paul lays out here. First, the supremacy of Christ in all things. Follow with me looking at verse 15. The verse says this: he, speaking about Christ, if we go back in context, this is about Jesus himself. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, sometimes we read through scripture, we just read things over really quick, but just think about that for a second, what that means, the implications of it. We're told in scripture that God, the Father, is a spirit. He is spirit. He does not have a physical body. That's why if you see pictures of God the Father as just an old man with a big white beard, it's blasphemy. It's not a fun icon that helps with the liturgy of the church. It's blasphemy. Because God is spirit. He does not have a physical body. It's why we are not allowed to make images of him. Because inevitably, if we make an image of God, we are going to bring his glory down. We're going to take away from his glory and who he is. But we're told here that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Not that his physical body shows us what God the Father would look like with a physical body, but that he shows forth, he reveals to us the character of God. He shows us who God is. If we want to see God, we look to Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Next, he says that he is the firstborn of all creation. This is a dangerous text in some ways because a lot of heretics have taken this text. A lot of cults and other non-Christian groups have taken this text to say, therefore, Jesus is not divine. If they want to argue against the divinity of Christ, often they use this text. This is what the early church heretic Arius did. He took this text and said, if he's the firstborn of all creation, just like the firstborn child is the first generated being from a couple, so Christ must be the first created being. He's not God, he's a creation. There are a lot of problems with that. One is the very next verse, which is going to say that he created everything. But also, if you understand the biblical flow of what firstborn is actually talking about, it's not always simply chronological. It's not simply the firstborn son. It's also used metaphorically. Coming out of that context where the firstborn son was the supreme son, he kind of had the most authority in the family. As for the children, he was the one who would inherit a double portion. And using that as a metaphor, Scripture uses that phrase a lot. Israel is the firstborn of the Lord's. Not that they were the first nation ever created, but that they hold a special position, a special rank in the heart of God. And that's what this is trying to say. That Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, not simply in chronology. You could say that because Jesus being pre-existent, before time began, before creation in eternity past, he did come before us in that sense. But he's the firstborn more meaning in rank, in position. He's the firstborn of all creation in that he sits over it, he sits above it, he is beyond it, he is greater than it. And why? Because look at verse 16. Because, or for, by him all things were created. He can't be the first created being. He created everything. He made it all. It was all created through him. And in case we take that all to mean most things, but not necessarily everything, right? Sometimes Scripture does that. It says all, and then it doesn't quite mean all. It means all in a certain category. Well, he goes on to say all, meaning everything in heaven as well as on earth. That's a lot of things, right? Everything that is in the heavens, everything that is on earth, everything that is visible, and everything that is invisible. The things we can see, the things that someday we're going to be able to see, the things that we've begun to detect, as well as the things we don't even yet know exist. The places in the universe that we haven't even been able to reach. Those things were all created through him. And Paul's driving this in another way too, meaning not just the natural things, the things we can see, but also the things in the unseen realm, the spiritual world. He created all of it. Because look what he says next, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. This was a common designation of spiritual beings and the angelic realm, right? Angels and demons. This is kind of how they would refer to these beings. They were created by him. This is important for the Colossians because later on we learned that some of them had an issue of worshiping angels. If you read through the New Testament, you actually see this come up pretty often, this worship of angels that was somehow going on in the early church. And it must have been something that could be easily be drawn into, because if you look at the book of Revelation, at the end we have this story where an angel comes to John, if you remember that, and he falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says, don't worship me, worship God, which is what a good angel, faithful angel would do and say. But if John, an apostle, and he wasn't young at that time, right? He was mature in the faith, and yet when an angel comes to him, he's tempted to worship it. How much easier would it have been for those in the early church who encountered these things? But Jesus created them. He made them. Any of these angelic powers that you encounter, he made them. That's what Paul is saying. So he repeats himself, all things were created through him. And then he adds this on, and for him. All of it was made, not just through him, but it was made for him. It's his. It's for his glory. Everything that we see and can't see in the natural and supernatural realms, from every microbe to every galaxy, every spiritual power and being, every one of us here and everyone who's not here, everything that is created was made for his glory, so that his name would be made known, so that he would be praised, so that he would be worshipped. It's for him. It's for Christ. Verse 17, and he is before all things. imagine here, what the words are pointing to is the picture of a king who's seated on his throne, and out before him is his kingdom. His kingdom sits before him, right? He is before it all. He sits on his throne above it all, ruling all things. That is who Christ is. And in him, all things hold together. This is a beautiful, hopeful, and sometimes terrifying passage. If you just meditate on that for a while. That the very fabric of existence is only here because he holds it together. Because in Christ, it all holds together. It's also true of philosophies and false religions. Paul will go on in chapter 2 to talk about how believers shouldn't fall into man-made philosophies. And why is that? In part, it's because they're inconsistent. They don't have a coherent center, which can only be found in Christ. Any man-made religion or philosophy or society, all things hold together in Christ. And without him, inevitably, it all flies apart. In him, all things hold together. He is so sovereign over every little thing that he is holding it together. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. This God who sits on his throne far above all this language of transcendence, of him being far away. Now it's brought close that he is also the head of the body. He is close to you, the body of Christ. He has covenantally bound himself to you. This God, he is the head in that he is the authority. He's the final authority for the church. He is where the church gets its marching orders. He is the life of the church. Without the head, there would be no life. And he goes on to say that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He was the first to rise from the dead so that he's not only preeminent, he's not only supreme in the created order, in creation, but also in the new creation. The new heavens and new earth, not only in the old humanity, but also in the new humanity that is in him, that's in Christ. As the head rises, so inevitably the rest of the body is going to follow. We will rise with Christ someday. Just as he has risen, so also we will rise. It's so that in everything he might be preeminent. The old and the new creation and the new creation. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The imagery here is similar to that of the tabernacle. If you'll remember the tabernacle from the Old Testament. Here was a place where God and all of his glory would dwell with his people. He came and dwelt there with his people, and it was where the people would go to be reconciled. When they would sin, they would then go to the tabernacle, later the temple, and this is where they would be reconciled through the shedding of blood. And all of that was pointing to a time when Christ, who we're told in John 1, came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He is the tabernacle of God. He is God's dwelling place with man, with his people. Christ is where God dwells with us, and it's also where he reconciles us. Through his death on the cross, his blood making peace both in heaven and on earth. In all things, he has brought reconciliation. So Jesus Christ reigns supreme in all things. And in light of that, just like in Psalm 8, right, in light of the majesty of God, in who he is, what he's done, now what about us? What about you? Where do you stand in light of that? So Paul moves on to speak about the glory of salvation. Look at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Stop there for a second. Outside of Christ, outside of that reconciliation, this is what you are. If you sit here today having not been in Christ, having not trusted in him, repented of your sin, this is where you stand. This is what you are outside of Christ. You are alienated. Sin brings alienation. It destroys relationships. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. They no longer were walking with the Lord. He no longer walked among them. Why? Because a holy God cannot stand the presence of sin and sinful people. And so it breaks that relationship. It does this on a horizontal level too, right? Not just between us and God vertically, but also horizontally. It breaks us apart. Sin rips apart relationships in our lives. Think of a time when you've slandered somebody or lied about somebody, gossip behind their back, they find out about it. What happens? Kids, think about a time that you've dishonored your parents. You've deliberately disobeyed them, right? What happens? Inevitably, there is a break in that relationship, because sin brings alienation. Outside of Christ, you are alienated. What's more, you're hostile in mind. You're alienated and hostile in mind, he says. There is no neutrality. You are for Christ or you are against him. There's no middle ground in there. So when you are in sin and living in sin, you are an enemy of Christ, an enemy of God. You have rebelled against him, are no longer for him, but against him. You're alienated, you are hostile enemies. And last he says, doing evil deeds. You're alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. You're evil, right? You are sinful. That out of that nature, out of the character of your heart, which is not good, naturally flows evil deeds. What you do, the way that you live, the way that you act, inevitably it brings out evil deeds. But Paul started by saying, and you who once were, you were alienated, you were hostile enemies of God, you were doing evil deeds. But look, verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That reconciliation bought by the blood of Christ, that peace that is made, that has reconciled already the whole heaven and earth, it now bleeds into our lives, into your life. And as you trust in Christ, that reconciliation comes. And all of a sudden, though you were alienated, now you are holy. You were set against God, but now you are set apart unto him. You are set apart for him. You were hostile. But now, what? What does it say? You are blameless. You rebelled against the Creator and the Judge of the world, and yet you can stand before him in his courtroom blameless. And last, you are above reproach before him. You no longer stand as somebody doing evil deeds, because those evil deeds that you do, that you've done, that's all been taken. That's all been paid for. You've been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So may we be reminded of that this morning. I know we know this, right? I know you've heard this before. This isn't new. But we need to continue to come back to this. As we look through all of Scripture, it all forms around this, that in Christ all things hold together. We're always coming back to him, to this, and let this be the charge today. Verse 23, there's a conditional if. These things, you were alienated, right? You were hostile. You were evil. Now you've been made holy and blameless and above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We are Calvinists. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. It is going to happen. If you are elect, you will be saved to the end. Praise the Lord. It's not on me. It's not my works that save me. It's not your works that save you. But we are told in Scripture that you need to persevere. You need to continue in the hope of this gospel. We cannot slide away from this. We cannot forget it. That's why we need to constantly go back, remind ourselves, get it again. Okay, hear it again. Hear what the gospel is, who Christ is. We need to continue to come back to that. Because if we don't, we could shift. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Don't even just think about this individually, but corporately. We as a church, as a local body of Christ. Think about how many churches in the American landscape once were godly, faithful churches. They taught the word. They believed in Christ. They preached the true gospel. And how many denominations and churches individually have fallen away from that, have gone completely apostate, have rejected Christ, have rejected his word, refused to submit to it. Why is that? How did that happen? It's because they shifted from the hope of the gospel that they heard. May we not be like that. Remember who you are in light of who Christ is. He is supreme over all things. Jesus is Lord over everything. And in light of that, if we have believed, if we've repented, we have been saved, we are holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise you. And we honor you and we worship you as the one who has created everything, who rules everything, who is the sovereign Lord reigning over heaven and earth. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dying in our place, for rising again and bringing us with you. Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to shift from that, to move from that, to pivot off of that truth. That would always be central, that our children and our children's children would know that and grow up in that. That we as a congregation, that this church, Christ Covenant Church in La Crosse, Wisconsin, that we would not shift from that. And those generations to come would not shift from that. We ask this all knowing that you are the one who can give us that. In Jesus' name, amen.